Well, it is a topical sermon today. We're doing a one-off sermon thinking about Scripture alone. Scripture alone. And before we think about that phrase, many of you may have heard of William Tyndale. William Tyndale. Tyndale was a scholar in the early 1500s during the time of the Reformation. So he read Martin Luther's writings and he was convinced that salvation was by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus alone, as Martin Luther was so adamant about. And so William Tyndale set out to translate the New Testament from the original Greek into English, because at that time there wasn't a Bible in English in England. He wanted all the people to see this truth for themselves in the Bible that he discovered about salvation by grace. But the church leadership wasn't happy about this and tried to stop Tyndale. And so Tyndale had to flee from England to Germany to try and translate the Bible, continue his translation there. And he spent the next 12 years of his life in exile as a fugitive. He couldn't go back to England. Next 12 years, he spent finishing his translation and then trying to get it printed into the hands of the English people. But he faced intense opposition. He faced raids on printing presses that he tried to use. In order to try and get the Bible, when it was printed, into England, he had to try and smuggle it in hay bales. And then the English authorities tried to destroy every copy of Tyndale's New Testament that they could find and made it illegal for Tyndale's New Testament to own it or to sell it to anyone. And then the English, while all this was going on, were sending agents to Germany to try and find Tyndale and arrest him. And so Tyndale was on the run, moving from place to place. Finally, the English did find him and arrested him in 1535. He was put on trial the following year. He was condemned as a heretic and put to death. He was burned at the stake. Now, two aspects of this story are quite astonishing for me. And the first is Tyndale. Why would he give his whole life to this project of getting the Bible into English? Why was it so important for him? And then secondly was the opposition that he faced. Why would people be so vehemently opposed to what Tyndale was doing? Well, in the end, it comes down to what Tyndale and the Reformers believed about the Bible, which can be summed up in this phrase, sola scriptura. That's the Latin for scripture alone, sola scriptura. Now, this idea about the Bible was significant enough for Tyndale to give his life for and for others to want to have him killed for. And we're going to see why today as we unpack that phrase, sola scriptura. Now, the reason we're looking at this phrase is because it's part of our Anglican heritage. And it's a crucial phrase that sums up what the Bible says about itself. And so here's what it means, just in brief, okay? And then we're going to unpack it as we go. Sola Scriptura. The Bible is our supreme authority and is sufficient for the life of faith because it's God's Word. Okay, that's what we're going to explore today. And to begin, we're going to start by thinking about what the Bible says about God's speech. God's speech. So if you're using the outline, we're at point number one there. God's speech. So the first thing to note here is that God is a speaking God. That's what the Bible says. He's a speaking God. We see this all throughout the Bible. We see this in the very first pages of the Bible, don't we? When God created the world, God spoke, and things came into being. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, well, God says, let there be light, and there was light. So God creates by his powerful word. He speaks and things happen. The Bible also says that God speaks to establish relationship with people. So in Genesis 12, God spoke to Abram. And he said this, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So God speaks words of command and words of promise to Abram. He establishes a relationship with Abram through these words. He establishes a covenant with him. It's another word the Bible uses for that relationship established by promise. So God speaks to establish relationship with people. And we also see God speaking in relation to people. He speaks words of warning, words of curse, words of assurance, words to bless. So God speaks to relate to people. And as we head along in the Bible story, we see that God speaks not just by speaking directly to certain people, but also through human words. So have a listen to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 to 19. God speaking through Moses says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. God puts his words into the mouths of prophets. Prophets like Samuel, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah. If you've been with us recently, we've just looked at Jeremiah over the last term. And God speaks through these prophets. Prophets who speak human words that are at the very same time God's word. And these words, we see, can be written down and remain God's word. So in Jeremiah chapter 36, God says to Jeremiah, take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time I first spoke to you during Josiah's reign until today. And in that same chapter, Baruch is instructed to take that scroll with the words of God that have been written down and read it out to the people of Judah, to the leaders of Judah, as God's word. Human words written down, but at the same time God's word. And of course, the Bible says in Hebrews 1 that God speaks most powerfully to us through the Lord Jesus. He's revealed himself to us most clearly in Jesus Christ. God is a speaking God. He speaks powerfully. He speaks to establish relationship with us. He speaks through human words. He speaks through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing to note about God's speech is that there is a close relationship between God himself and the word he speaks. There's a close relationship between God himself and the word he speaks. Think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. So God gave Adam and Eve a word, didn't he? He gave them a command for their good. He said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except for one. And if you eat of this tree, you will die. And what happened? Well, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's word, didn't they? They disobeyed his command. They ate of the tree that God told them not to eat from. Now, in doing that, were they just disobeying a word, a command that was somehow out over here, separate from God, with God over here? Well, they weren't. By disobeying God's command, they were disobeying God himself. Because to disobey God's word is to reject God himself. There's a close relationship between God and the word he speaks. And if you think about it, it's the same with us too. It's like when you make a promise to someone. Imagine I promised my wife Lily that I'd pick up something from the shops after church today. Now for one, that would probably not be a wise promise for me to make because of how forgetful I am about these things. But anyway, if I promised that to her, she could choose to trust that word, that promise, or she could choose to distrust that promise. But whichever way she goes, she's not just trusting or distrusting my words, is she? She's trusting or distrusting me. because my words are connected so closely to me. They're like an extension of me. And it's similar with God's word. When we encounter God's word, we're encountering God himself, because his word is tied so closely to him. So to hear his word is to hear God speak. To disobey his word is to reject God himself. And so that brings us to our passage today in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which tells us that the Bible is God's word. So point number 2 on your outline. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So do you see verse 16 there? All scripture is inspired by God. Now for Paul, all scripture, when he says that, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about his Bible. All of it is inspired by God. Now by inspired, he doesn't mean what we often mean by that word inspired today. You know, if I inspire you to do something, I might be casting a vision for you that you run with, and you go and do your own thing with that. But the word inspire here means something very different. It's speaking of the close relationship between God and the words of the human authors in the Bible. And so if you look at the footnote that you might have, if you've got a CSB Bible there, a better translation is probably in the footnote, where it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And that means that although the Bible was written by human authors, it is ultimately breathed out by God. It is his speech. Peter explains it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you see here how Peter speaks of the prophecy of Scripture? No prophecy of Scripture. He's talking about the words of the prophets written down in the Bible, that they're not merely human words, but they're words that the prophets spoke, carried along by the Holy Spirit. They are human words. They were written down by people who were writing out of their own gifts, their own personalities. We see that across the diversity of Scripture. But these human words are at the very same time, and ultimately, God's word. And that leads to the conclusion that B.B. Warfield put so well, that what the Bible says, God says. And friends, this is a stunning truth. It is stunning. Because what a precious gift that means we have in the Word. The most precious gift in all the world. And Tyndale knew it. He knew how precious it was because he spent his life trying to get the words of the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament into English, into the hands of ordinary people like us. But so often, we who have such great access to this word, to God's word, we leave it dusty on the shelf, don't we? Or we leave an app basically unopened and unused on our phone. But brothers and sisters, this should not be. Because these are the very words of God. These are words to treasure and to fill our lives with. When we read this word, when we hear it, we're encountering God himself. And as God's speech, it shares his character. It's good, it's true, all of it, and it carries his authority. This is one reason in the Anglican tradition that we try and fill our services with God's word. We try and have readings that aren't preached on because we want to hear God speak. We try and sing God's word. We say it together. We want to hear God speak in our services. That's why we try and fill them with God's word. But there's more to say here. 2 Timothy 3 says more. Paul says more here. He says that the Bible is not just a word among many words. It is God's sufficient word to us. So that's point number 3 on your outline. God's sufficient word to us. What is it that the scriptures are sufficient for? Well, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, they are able to give us wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the scriptures give us everything we need to know to come to faith in Jesus. It's through this word that we come to know Jesus, the word incarnate. So what about for the rest of the Christian life then? Are the scriptures sufficient for telling us how to live the rest of the Christian life? Well, verses 16 and 17. All scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The scriptures equip us not just for some of the Christian life, but for all of it, for every good work that God's prepared in advance for us to do. These breathed out words of God are sufficient words. Now, that doesn't mean they're sufficient for everything. I mean, they're not going to help us a whole lot if we're trying to figure out how to bake that cake or to change that tire. They're sufficient for the life of faith in Christ. All we need to come to Christ and to be equipped for the life of faith in Christ is found here in the Bible. And that's what Anglicans have held to since the time of the Reformation. Here's a very Anglican thing I'm about to read you. This is the Article 6 from the 39 Articles, which is our statement of faith as Anglicans, written in the 1500s, so hence the language. Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man, that it should be believed as an article of the faith, or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. It is this thought of the sufficiency of the Bible. This is what lay at the heart of the Reformers' cry of sola scriptura. This is why Tyndale wanted to get the Bible into English. And it's the reason, too, that he faced so much opposition. It's the reason people wanted to kill him. Because the Catholic Church at the time did not believe that the Bible was sufficient. In fact, it thought this was a dangerous idea. And the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church today, still does not believe the Bible is sufficient in its official teaching. And so this is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. That's what Roman Catholics believe. Well, that might not be what all Roman Catholics believe, but it's what the church teaches. So for Roman Catholics, what does that mean? It means that they put scripture and tradition kind of an equal footing. I don't think they'd put it quite that way. But they see both tradition and scripture as divinely inspired. In fact, it's the Roman Catholic Church's interpretation of Scripture that is divinely inspired. It's infallible. That's what we need to trust, because it is divinely inspired as well as Scripture. But there is a big problem with this, isn't there? As Peter Jensen says, he says it means that tradition can overwhelm the voice of the Bible. That's a really helpful way to put it. And it's a bit like this. Picture the scaffolding around an old building, maybe an old heritage listed building. at least in the scaffolded bits here, you can't really see the building behind it, can you? At least where the scaffolding is put up, the building behind it is obscured, isn't it? And sometimes the practices of the church, that is our traditions, instead of assisting us to understand the gospel, actually obscure it and even turn us away from the gospel. And that's what reformers like Tyndale believe was happening in their day. And so Tyndale wanted to bring the Bible out from underneath all this scaffolding into the language of the people so that they could hear God speak in Scripture and see the beauty of the gospel for themselves. But in saying all this, the reformers weren't throwing tradition out altogether. And this is really important for us to hear today, because there might be a lot of us in the room where this is our problem. We despise tradition. But that's not what the reformers believed about tradition. You see, the reformers were saying Scripture is our supreme authority. They weren't saying it's our only authority. And that's a really important difference. Because there are important authorities in our lives that help us live our lives as Christians. Our reason, our experiences of life, and our traditions. But all of these, the reformers were saying, must stand under Scripture. They must stand under Scripture. That's the point of sola scriptura. Tradition is actually incredibly helpful for us. You know, we're going to say a creed later in our service. Creeds, confessions of faith. These are so helpful when they are faithful interpretations of Scripture. They help us to pass on our faith to our kids. They help us to express our faith ourselves together. And they guard us from wrong interpretations of the Bible. Now, in the Budd household, in our household, we've been listening to a song that puts the Nicene Creed to music to try and learn it together. The Nicene Creed that we say together every month when we have the Lord's Supper. Because it's helpful. The creeds are helpful for us as a complement to Scripture, helping us to understand what Scripture says. So we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because the reformers didn't do that. We shouldn't do that either. Creeds and confessions are good things when they act as faithful interpreters of the word. But they should always stand under Scripture. Because when tradition is put on the same level as the Bible and overwhelms the voice of the Bible, that's when it becomes not good. Because it's the Scripture alone that is our supreme authority and God's sufficient word. Now, there's just one big implication that I want to leave us with today. And that is that if we're Christians, we ought to be people of the word, people of the book. That's sometimes the nickname of Christians, isn't it? People of the book. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be bookish or readers generally. But we need to be people of this book, people of the Scriptures. As Thomas Cranmer put it, one of the English reformers, we ought to have the Bible much in our hands, in our eyes, in our ears, in our mouths, but most of all in our hearts. Because it's here we encounter God speaking. It's here we come to know Him. It's here that we grow, that our hearts and our desires are tuned towards God rather than the things of this world. Let me give you an example of a man who I thought had the Bible much in his heart. You know, when I was 19, I started going to a Bible study at my church. It was led by an ordinary guy in his 50s. He was an engineer, married with a couple of kids, grown kids. But what struck me most about him was his love for the Word. He wasn't a bookish guy, but he was a man of this Word. You know, every time we had a question in our Bible study, instead of trying to answer it himself, he would answer it by saying, "Let's turn to this part of God's Word and see what it has to say." He'd memorize many passages of the Bible, And he encouraged us as young punks in his Bible study to do the same. And there was a warmth and a gentleness that this guy had about him and a passion for Jesus that showed that his life was shaped by the word, that he had it much in his, not only his mouth, but in his heart. Charles Spurgeon once said this of John Bunyan. He said, "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God." That's how I feel when I think about that engineer from my old church. He had a soul that was full of the Word of God. That's what I want for myself. That's what we ought to long for, brothers and sisters. To be people of this book, people who treasure this book, drink deeply from this book, have our lives shaped by this book. Do you want this? Do you want this for yourself? Let's pray for God's help now. Father, thank you so much that you are a speaking God, that you aren't silent, that we can know you because you've spoken to us, you've revealed yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you speak to us today through your word, through the scriptures. Lord, help us to be people of this book. Help us to love the scriptures, to have it so much in our mouths, in our eyes, in our ears, and most of all in our hearts. Lord, please shape us by the words of this book, by your word, by the power of your Spirit. Help us to grow more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.